Reading today is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. And that reading can be found on page 1031 in the Church Bibles. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Jean. We're starting a new series today for our new term, so I hope you've received one of these. If you haven't had one, there are lots at the back, that program card that tells you all the things that are going on, the services that we're having. In particular, on the 25th of September at 4 o'clock, we'll be commissioning Will and Sophie. Give us a wave, Will and Sophie. There we go, at the back there. And they're starting their work, they've already started really, but we'll be commissioning them in their work at Old Sarum. So do come to that if you can. So our new series is about Jesus' love and power, and today we're looking at Jesus' mission. And as we see the refugees in Iraq and the jungle camp at Calais and those people crammed into those little boats on the ocean, it's really heartbreaking, isn't it? And it's so hard to cope with. And sometimes it feels like, oh, I just don't want to cope with that anymore. How can I do anything that's going to make a difference to such situations? And we might begin to exhibit what's sort of known as compassion fatigue, where we sort of turn the television over when it comes onto that. Or we select things in what we download to our iPads or our phones, select news that's not bad news. Or we just decide that we can't really cope with it and we blank it. Or the other extreme is that we can be sort of individual campaigners who are desperately trying to sort out these problems. and actually get quite angry at the inaction of everybody else who seems to be so static. And so, you know, you burn out and you get disillusioned. And if they're Christians, you might get disillusioned with the church and may be disillusioned with God in a sort of bitterness. You know, why is this going on in our world? So that's two extremes, but I wonder if there is, in fact, a third way. Something other than the blanking and denial or the burnout in trying to solve the problem yourself. Well, I think we need to step back for a while and look at a bigger canvas. And that's what I hope that we're going to do today. And that's what I think Luke 4 does for us. So Jesus, he's gone to his home synagogue of Nazareth, where he's grown up, where he would have been taught. And he reads this passage from Isaiah 61. It's a powerful passage. And he's invited to speak on it. Now, Luke only records the briefest gist of what Jesus said, but it's often called the Nazareth Manifesto. These verses from Isaiah, in these, Jesus is making a statement of intent. He's saying, this is who I am. This is what I am for. I am the servant who is anointed and will bring good news to the poor. Now, Isaiah has prophesied these words hundreds of years before. And like most Old Testament prophecy, it's fulfilled in sort of different waves through history. Different points is a fulfillment of this prophecy as God plans unfold. So Jesus reads from Isaiah 61. The first 60 chapters of Isaiah were pretty bleak, really, if you read them. There's a few signs of hope to come, but most of the time it's pretty bleak. And it's saying, really, that you will be taken into captivity, the people of Israel, the people of God, and that they will be taken by the Babylonians and taken into exile. That's what most of the first bit of Isaiah is about. And the reason is because of their rebellion against God. But then through Isaiah, a mysterious figure begins to appear, the servant. And this servant is one that's commissioned by God to restore Israel. And it's that figure who speaks in Isaiah 61. So the first wave of the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 was that this servant would bring good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners. And the prisoners in that case were the people in exile in Babylon. That was the first wave of this fulfillment of this prophecy. God's favour, God's forgiveness and blessing would come to his people again. They would be a light to the nations. They would return from Babylon to Israel, and they would be like a sort of visual aid of God's love. And the relationship between Israel, God's people, and God would be seen by all the nations. Well, sadly, that only really happens in part. They do return to Israel eventually. The exile finishes. But they weren't really very obedient, and they kind of forgot about God. And so they didn't do the light to the nations bit, really. And their vision was too small. And so over the next sort of few hundred years after they returned, they began to be oppressed again. Until in the time of Jesus, they were oppressed by the Romans. This time not in exile in Babylon, but in their own nation in Israel. But Jesus is saying, on this day in Nazareth, now the promise will be renewed. This is the next phase of that fulfillment. The servant has come again, and the servant now is Jesus. I am God's servant, whom you have been waiting for. I am the Messiah. But the thing is that Jesus, as he speaks in Nazareth, he knows all these people in this synagogue, and he knows what they're like. And he knows that they've got a very, very small vision, that their vision is just themselves, really, and their town of Nazareth. It doesn't really go any further than that. And they were actually fine with the first part of his sermon, because he's saying that the prophecy will be fulfilled, that I'm proclaiming good news to you, that there is forgiveness, that there's love, that there's grace. Of course, in the passage, there's only a sentence, but Jesus' sermon would have been much longer. And it was a lovely sermon about God's grace. And the people, the congregation, are saying, wow, what gracious words. What a wonderful preacher. Isn't this marvellous? Isn't this great? And they say, isn't this Joseph's son? That's amazing. But then, right at the point where you'd think, well, that's really going well, Jesus insults them. That's what he does. And you say, well, it was all going so well. Why on earth does he do that? And what does he say, actually, that they actually fly off the handle in a great rage and then try and throw him over a cliff? What happens here? Well, Jesus says, I know that you're going to say to me, prove yourself. Come on, do some miracles here. You've done it in Capernaum. This is your hometown. Come on, we deserve better than that. Give us some miracles. But the thing is, the thing that really gets them angry is that Jesus then reminds them of the widow of Zarephath in the Old Testament, who was from Sidon, and yet God did an amazing miracle to feed her and her family. And he reminds them of Naaman, who was from Syria, one of Israel's enemies, and was an army captain, who again was healed in the Old Testament. The thing that got them really angry was that Jesus talked about God rescuing foreigners. That's what gets them angry in this passage. And you see, the thing is, the irony is, Jesus isn't Joseph's son. That's exactly the point. He is God's son. He has come for the world, not just for Nazareth or even just for Israel, but for everyone. And God has a great vision to reach the world, to proclaim good news, release to the captives, sight for the blind, the year of the Lord's favour. What a fantastic message this is for us this morning. God has got a plan. And you know, that's a game changer. Because when we stand back from the problems of the world, we see that God is an amazing God. So there's three things I want you to take away from today. And the first thing is this. God's mission, it's God's mission that we're involved with. It's his amazing grace that changes things. You remember where we started with the problems of our world, and we might either blank them because we just think they're too big for us and we can't solve them, or we might burn out trying to solve them all ourselves with, you know, sort of that angst of our surely we can do something. But both options count God out of the equation. As we stand back, we see the majesty and the power of God. We see that it's God's world and it's God's mission that we're involved with. That's what Jesus said that day in Nazareth. I have arrived. I am the servant. I will do these things. The Messiah stands before you. So that's the first thing to see. It's God's mission. It's his amazing grace. God's mission. But secondly, the mission has a church. It's appointed for a purpose. It's the mission that has a church. I think there's been a massive shift in the church in this country over the last 20 years. Christians now see their churches differently from how they have done for probably the century before that. The point of the church in sort of 20 years ago was really to be church. You know, so you came along to church for worship, you sang hymns or songs, you ran social events, you maintained the buildings, and the point of church was to be church, to keep the thing going, just to maintain it as it was. And the way that we saw church was that the church was the given, and then off the edge of that, the church did some mission. And so there'd be a sort of little bit of mission on the side of the church. And there'd perhaps be a mission committee, and there'd be some keen people who did mission, but most people probably didn't do an awful lot of mission. Now, I don't think that's true of this church, actually. We've always been a church who's been very involved in doing stuff. But many churches, that was their view. There was the church, it was a given, it was maintained, and then you did a little bit of mission on the side. But that's not it. The mission is much bigger. The mission is God. God is out in the world. And so the mission has a church. So the church is defined by the mission. Everything that we do must be defined by mission. It's like the DNA that is to run through us. That the church, the mission, has a church. Not the church has a mission, but the mission has a church. You see the difference? Really important difference. It changes everything for us. And you know, mission and serving initiatives now, because the church across our nation really is seeing itself in a different way. Mission is springing up in workplaces, in schools, in streets, in housing estates like Old Sarum. Wherever we see God at work out in the world, because he's out there. He's not just in here, he's out there. And there has been an explosion in Christians connecting with their communities. Food banks, debt advice, community lunches, caring for the homeless, street pastors, working in care homes, working with the elderly, cafes, drug dependency work, addictions, youth work, children's work. Churches are doing all of this now, which is brilliant and so exciting to see. Links with churches in other countries. The rest of the world, I have to say, the churches have been doing this for quite some time because they're in real missionary edgy situations. But we sort of lost it for quite a while. But now we've caught up with the Global South and the churches there. And did you know that Wiltshire Council agreed to refugee families coming to Salisbury simply because of the churches? It was Churches Together organisation, which I'm involved with, who campaigned to the Wiltshire Council to say we need to take refugees. And we worked with Elabore, who are a brilliant Christian organisation, who are used to working with people coming from desperate situations. And families have arrived in Salisbury, just a few. We could have taken a lot more, but just a few, because that's all the government will allow in at the moment. And we need to campaign that some of these needy children and needy families who on in Calais and places like that can come to this country. So being part of the church is to be a missionary. The mission has a church. It's us. The mission has us. But thirdly, the church is the body of Christ, and so it is anointed with power. That's what stops us burning out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, as we've seen, the people of Israel were meant to be a light to the nations. But their vision was too small and their mission was ineffective. And so what God did is he took the vision and he funneled it down to one man, to Jesus. So all that was meant to be done by Israel was then reflected in one man, in Jesus. And then the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and Jesus began the church. And he shared the gospel, and people came to faith. And so from Jesus comes a new Israel. It comes the church, who are to be light to the nations. And that's our job. And so we are anointed by the Holy Spirit for this task. We don't burn out in what we do, because the Spirit enables us to work from the right place, from the inside out. So we are the body of Christ. We are the anointed servants. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, and the church is doing that. If you look on the back of the sheet that I gave you about the Iraq situation, you'll see different things that we are doing as a church, and opportunities for you to get involved if you'd like to find out more. So it's God's mission. It's his amazing grace. The mission has a church. It's you and me. We're appointed to the task. And the church is the body of Christ. So we are anointed to do it. I think that's so exciting, don't you? So exciting. God has given us this purpose in our lives. May he anoint us to do it. Let's stand together, shall we? Lord, as we begin this new term, we just want to commit ourselves. We want to be open before you. Where do you spend your day, Monday to Friday? your workplace. Maybe it's looking after children. Maybe it's in business, in a hospital. You know, God is already there. He has a big mission for his world. You are his person in that place. And he offers to anoint you for your mission. His spirit, his power is available for the conversations that you have, for the work that you do. It's all important. Every single one of us does God's work in our daily work. So, Lord, we pray that you will anoint us for the task that we have this term. In our daily lives, in our families, in the ways that we engage in mission through the church as well, in the children's work and the youth work, the debt counselling, the food bank. Lord, anoint us, anoint me, anoint the church. So let's just wait for the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. God loves you so much. He's not going to let you go out and do the things you do without the Spirit to help you. You are the servant. He loves to give you. Come, Holy Spirit.